Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, this week, I'd appreciate your prayers. I'm going to Dallas Wednesday morning, and I'll be teaching two classes at Dr. Evans' pastor's conference, and then after that, I'll be attending the conference Wednesday evening, Thursday, and Friday morning. Along with that drive up to Dallas, I'm hoping to see a good friend of my wife and I. We actually met while we were in seminary. And if y'all know one of our members here, Dr. Yvette Armstrong, she discipled my wife and our friend Erica Mickles. And here's the thing I wanted to share briefly about Erica. Erica, after graduating from seminary, has had a very up and down life. Several years ago, she was diagnosed with bladder cancer. She recovered from it, cancer-free for a while, but the bladder cancer came back. And Erica has never been married, has been faithful to the Lord and really serving the Lord wherever God has sent her. But if there's someone who I would say like is a picture of Job, who's endured great suffering and yet maintained faith in God, it'd be Erica. Currently, it's not looking good for her, so if you remember Erica in your prayers, we'd appreciate it. So I'm planning when we go up to Dallas, myself, my old roommate in seminary, Eric Mason, his wife Yvette, who also is good friends with Tara and Erica, is going to be there as well. So we're hoping to stop by and be able to visit her. And this may be our last earthly visit with her. Y'all, I'm not ready, so y'all pray for me. But here's one thing Erica has exhibited. Erica has exhibited what the Bible calls in the Old Testament the good life, and what we as Americans would probably call like the happy life or the blessed life, and what Paul calls here and what we're looking at today, life and peace, life and peace. So even with this terminal illness, even with an up and down career, even with other struggles that she's had and frustrations in her life, she has consistently demonstrated life and peace. And what I love about Erica is this. I look at other people, and perhaps you've seen this, or perhaps you're here today. I look at people who have everything in life going for them. And it seems like they should have this thing called life and peace, the good life, as the Old Testament calls it. Yet even though they have a very large home and several cars and take fancy vacations, they don't have life and peace. Have y'all seen that before? I've met plenty of what I call miserable millionaires who would have all these things, and yet the one thing that they're pursuing and searching for, and I would say all of us are searching for, eludes them. But Erica has found that thing. The good life. Life and peace. And today we're going to look at this thing. And the title shouldn't be called, Do You Have or Do You Want Life and Peace? If I could rewrite the title of today's message wouldn't be, Do You Want Life and Peace? Rather, it would be, Do You Have Life and Peace? Do you have life and peace? And Paul's going to tell us from Romans 8 how we can discern that, how we can get it as well. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never, ever, ever please God. What Paul is doing in chapters 5 through 8 is he's comparing non-Christians with Christians. He's comparing you before you trusted Christ, and he's comparing you after you trusted Christ. And he says this, that before you and I trusted Jesus Christ, the billions of people in the world who have yet to put their faith in Christ, they are in their sinful nature. And here's the thing, I want to translate this better. I think the New Living does a poor job of translating this word. I think NIV does a poor job as well. The Greek word there for sinful nature, and this is kind of interpreter's license in it, is the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, S-A-R-X, or even S-A-R-C-S, S-A-R-C-S. I think is better translated flesh. We get the English word sarcophagus from it, right? They used to bury the Egyptian pharaohs in a sarcophagus. Sarcos is the word flesh. Ophagus or esophagus is like we say esophagus means to eat. And so they place the bodies of the pharaohs in the sarcophagus, which would literally eat the flesh of this person. Another one, for those of you who are doctors and maybe work at MD Anderson, y'all know about sarcoma. Sarcoma. So again, the word sarcs, S-A-R-C-S or S-A-R-X, means flesh. We get the English word sarcoma, sarcophagus. And you know another English word we get from the word sarcs? Sarcasm. Did y'all know that? And the word sarcasm, sarcs, became the French sarcs, or Latin sarcs, and then French. And sarcasm literally means to rip apart the flesh. To rip apart the flesh. So sarcos or sarx is flesh. Sarcasm means to rip apart or tear apart the flesh. And isn't that a vivid picture of sarcasm, right? And for those of you who are like me and think sarcasm is a spiritual gift, it's not, all right? Sarcasm, literally when you do it, will tear somebody apart, tear somebody down. And so we get the English word sarcasm, sarcophagus, and sarcoma from the Greek word sarx. So the better translation, I believe, is flesh. And why do I say that? Because when we translate it sinful nature, we're automatically attributing to it that's all it does is sin. But this is what the flesh does. You can write this down. It's not there in your notes. You can write this. The flesh is that part of you that tries to still live a life independent from God. The flesh is that part of you that still tries to live a life, your life, apart from God. Another one is the flesh is that part of you that tries to get its needs met apart from God. So all of us have needs, amen? Food, clothing, shelter, we have needs. But the flesh says, I recognize I have those needs. In order to meet those needs, I'm going to do it myself. That's what the flesh does. I'm going to do it myself. I don't need God. I'm not going to trust God. Matter of fact, this is how the flesh works. The flesh is independent of God, but also desires independence from other people as well. Right? Y'all been there, right? Anybody have like any terrible twos kids? The terrible twos kids are when your child goes from being a newborn, relies on mommy and daddy for food, everything, poopy diapers, all that stuff, and all of a sudden around 2 years old, they realize, I want some independence, right? And usually after mommy or daddy, the next word they learn is what? No, right? And so the flesh is that part of us that desires independence from God, but also independence from other people that says, I have needs. I know I have needs, but I'm going to meet those needs on my own. And the reason why I don't like the translation sinful nature is because sometimes the flesh can do positive things and good things, but for the wrong reason. Let me give you an example. How many of y'all have ever helped out your boss or other students or classmates with a project? Everybody like help other people with projects? Ever done that before? So this is what the flesh knows. The flesh says, you know what? I want people to like me. I want people to scratch my back one day when I need my back scratched. I want that promotion. And so if it means, you know, helping out my boss with a project, I'm going to help out because I can do that. Right? I can do that. I'm going to help out my classmates because I don't know, there may be a time I'm late at night and I need some help and then I need them to help me. And so the flesh does things saying, I'll meet somebody else's need. So down the road, they're going to meet my need, right? I'll meet my husband's need or wife's need, so they'll meet my need one day, right, when I need it, right? So the flesh can do a lot of good things, but often for very selfish reasons. Y'all with me? So that is what I call the positive things that the flesh does, but very often for the wrong reasons. That's why it's possible for Christians. I mean, non-Christians have long marriages. For non-Christians have, like, just awesome kids who achieve a lot in school and life and all that, because we can have the flesh meet needs apart from God. But here's the other thing. If you are a Christian and you have the Spirit, you can be led by the Spirit to help your boss or to help with a project at work. But you know what? In that case, you're helping because you're a servant. You're helping just to serve, and you're expecting nothing in return. Because, again, it's motivated and led by the Spirit. And so we're going to look at this thing called the flesh, and we're going to look at this thing called the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. And so he says, in verse 5, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about that things that please the Spirit. Look at verse 6. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Not just physical death. He's talking about separation from God. Why is that? Because he says in verse 7, for the sinful nature of the flesh is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. On the contrary, look at verse 6 in the middle. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Something that we all want, life and peace. Everyone wants life and peace. Everyone wants the blessed life or the happy life. Don't we all want that? Amen? But here's the thing that I've found. I have met plenty of miserable millionaires. You would think that they have the big house, everything that you want in life. They take the fancy vacations. They have everything that you would think would bring life and peace, but they don't have life and peace. Why is that? Because he says the mind that's fixated on the Holy Spirit and the things of the Spirit, he says that's what leads to life and peace. So here's point number one. You were once controlled by your flesh, that part of you that lived in independence from God. He says, before you became a Christian, every non-Christian, no matter how nice and moral and good they seem to be, they are controlled by their flesh. Are y'all with me? And again, the flesh can do a lot of good things, especially if you're a very talented person. If God's given you great intellect or great ability or great charm or charisma or athletic ability or musical ability or artistic ability, if you've got great abilities, often it's easy to walk in the flesh because people are like, look how amazing that person is. But he says that you're unable to please God. The example I gave last week is this. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament, and God wants us to keep all of them. And so what the flesh says is, I can do it. I can make it. I can do it. And so they run back from the Grand Canyon. So God's on the other side, 613 feet away, and his arms are wide open saying, I love you. Come to me, we're on this side of the Grand Canyon. And the flesh says, you can make it, you can do it. Try to jump it, you can make it. And obviously, as we looked at last week, whether you jump 22 feet like my wife or 5 feet like me, we cannot make it. And he says, the mind situated on that leads to death. But here's the thing again, for many of us, and the world is going to keep pumping in, live in the flesh, live in the flesh. You're the most important person in the world, me, myself, and I. It's all about you. You can change your behavior on your own. It's all about you. That's what the world teaches. You can do it. You can make it. And so for many of us, we have been habitually walking in the flesh for so long, amen, that we don't know what it means to walk in the Spirit. Let me give an example. This is an example. The kids are going to get this. So those of you with children in the kids' ministry, how many of y'all have ever had a bad Uber or Lyft experience? Anybody ever have a bad Lyft or Uber experience? Right? We've all, I think, had that if you use Uber or Lyft. When I was a child, this is back when taxis were so popular, we were in Japan, and in Japan, very few people own cars, even though Japanese make a lot of great cars, because of just the crowd of roads are crowded, people can afford to keep cars. So you take the bus or the train or the taxi or you walk everywhere. And I remember one time we had to take one of the longest taxi rides from my grandmother and grandfather's house to the airport. And so we called for a cab, and the cab came. And I kid you not, this guy, the cab driver, he had his feet up on the dashboard. And he just had this really grumpy look. He had a cigarette in his mouth, and this is still before all the smoking laws. So here I am, my mom and my brother, and we're going from my grandmother or grandparents' house to the airport, which is a good maybe 45-minute hour drive. And this guy, while he's driving, puts one foot up on the dashboard. And he's driving with a cigarette in his mouth with this really, like, angry look, taking the turns real sharp and just a bad driver, like a really bad driver. And so then my mom, my Japanese wasn't that good. My mom was like, you know, two young boys, whatever. I was probably like 8. My brother was probably 6. And so, you know, we're coughing the cigarette smoke. So my mom asked nicely, hey, can you put that cigarette out, please? And he refused. He said, this is my taxi. You're riding in it. You're going to have to live with it. So we're sitting there. And then she's like, can you slow down? Like, you're like literally like going around these turns. Crazy, right? And he wouldn't slow down. And finally, I remember it vividly. Like, we got to the airport. The trunk was open. I remember I ran to the back, got our stuff, and was like, let's go. Like, that was the scariest experience I've had in my life. But you know what? We got there, didn't we? We got to the airport. And this is the flesh. This is the flesh, if I can give you a picture. You're in the passenger seat of the car of your life. And the flesh was once the dominant driver. He was the one driving your life. And here's the flesh. The flesh is blindfolded, all right, blindfolded, and has his foot taped to the accelerator and his other foot taped to the brake. All right, so imagine blindfolded, foot to the accelerator, right foot to the accelerator, left foot to the brake. He's driving your life. Now, why most of us aren't going to start going crazy is because you look over and realize, that's me. It's me. You're literally, you, a clone of you is sitting in the driver's seat, driving, blind, foot glued, taped to the thing, all right? And then you're like, you got this? Like, you all right, right? And the flesh says to you, trust me, right? And here's the thing, because your flesh has been so used to getting its needs met on its own and driving by braille and figuring things out, you eventually will get to the destination scared out of your mind, all right? But you'll get there. But this is what happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that driver, that master is removed from the driver's seat, and now the Holy Spirit is in the driver's seat. Now, get this. The Holy Spirit is sitting outside of time and space. All right, so I don't know where you believe God is taking you to, but he's sitting outside of time and space. So this is what the Holy Spirit has. Full vision, all right? Full vision, full control. On top of that, and then the Holy Spirit is even better than Waze. The Holy Spirit already knows all the stuff ahead and has provided the best route for you to get there. Are y'all with me? Do you remember the days before Waze and Apple Maps and all that stuff when you were like, oh, why didn't I know this road was closed? And you're sitting in traffic for like an hour. You remember those days? But now with Waze and Apple Maps and Google Maps, when roads are closed, there's always alternate routes that get you to where you need to go. Are y'all with me? Y'all been there? And that's the picture he's given here. He says, before you trusted Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 5 through 8, he says, you were in the driver's seat, blindfolded, foot taped to the brake, foot taped to the accelerator, and you could get along. You'd eventually get there, but you were always constantly death. But he says, the Holy Spirit now is in driving in your seat, has ways, has vision, can take you there in the smoothest and best ride possible. Even through the rockiest storms and ordeals, the Holy Spirit's in the driver's seat. He says, that's the difference. Look what he says in verse 9. So he's comparing again, non-Christian life to Christian life, non-Christian life to Christian life. Before you became a Christian to now you are a Christian. Now verse 9, but you, now he's talking to Christians, he's talking to us, you Christians are not controlled by your sinful nature or your flesh. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. He says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, here's the reason why you're not a Christian. He says, you're still in the driver's seat. Your flesh is in the driver's seat driving along. You do not have the Holy Spirit now sitting in the driver's seat of your life. He says, and Christ lives in you, verse 10, within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. Here's a question I get regularly as pastor. Have you ever wrestled with this as a Christian? Am I doing this like serving my boss or serving my coworkers or my classmates because the Holy Spirit is leading me to do this or because my flesh is leading me to do this? Have you ever wondered that before? Have you ever had a thought come in your mind and you're like, do this, and you're like, is that me or is that the Holy Spirit? Ever had that before? Right? Have you ever had that before? So let me give you some things to look at. Number one is this. Look at Galatians 5, Galatians 5. If you've ever wondered what I'm doing, what I'm saying, what I'm thinking about, is this the Holy Spirit or is this the flesh? Galatians 5, Galatians 5, 16. Galatians 5:16 says this. So I say, Paul, the same author as Romans, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let him be in the driver's seat of your life. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature, and that word there is also sarx, flesh, your flesh craves. The flesh wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the flesh desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. They're warring within you, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Look at this, verse 19. When you follow the desires of your flesh, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, if you want to know what the flesh is like, he says, here's the flesh trying to meet its needs for either pleasure or relationships and all that, but doing it this way. Notice there in the middle, he says, even one of them is selfish ambition. Our flesh has selfish ambition. Notice he didn't say ambition, he said selfish ambition. Are y'all with me? I've got ambition. Like, I want to see City Refuge grow, reach more people, equip more people. I've got ambition. But my prayer is that it's not selfish ambition. Amen? And this is what selfish ambition of the flesh does. It desires promotion or fame or other things, not so that, you know, God gets glorified or whatever, but it's all about me. And so it's willing to walk over people, use people, do whatever it needs to do in order to get there. So again, sometimes the flesh will do good things, but for the wrong reasons. Now look at this. Look at this in verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So notice most of these things are character things that benefit somebody else. Y'all with me? You see that? So as you think about things or you're doing things, here's a great list to go by and say, hey, is this about me and the flesh, or is this about things, the fruit of the Spirit? So that's number one, Galatians 5, 16 through 23 that you can look at. The second thing is this, if you forget about this, is as you are about to do something, you're doing something, or a thought comes to your mind, here's things to look at. Is this thought, is this action self-centered, self-glorifying, and self-serving? Or is this sacrificial, serving, or benefit the community, benefit the church, or benefit my family? Is it about me and my family, or is this something that benefits other people, or is it sacrificial? Let me give an example of that. I hear this, not often, but sometimes I do, is some guy's like, ooh, the Spirit just spoke to me. The Spirit has given me a word. You need to give me $100, right? You need to give me $100. The Spirit just told me that, right? And you're like, who am I to argue with the Holy Spirit? Like, I'm not going to argue with the Holy Spirit. But you notice when the Spirit talks, it's going to benefit you. Can anybody here use $100? Anybody here use $100? I know I could, right? But often what the Spirit does, because it's sacrificial and desires to bless somebody else, the Holy Spirit will say, you know what? You need to give $100 to this person. And that's how you can know, I think very often, a good litmus test of, is this about Spirit? Is this about flesh? The flesh is often about me, and I want my needs met. I want to be the center of attention, versus saying, you know what? I'm going to give this $100 to this person. So that's one way that we can know actions and thoughts, Spirit or flesh. Another one is this. People ask me all the time is, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I get filled? And I want to just say it this way. I think it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer that you and I would pray regularly, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Would your Spirit control my mind, my actions, my thoughts, my attitudes, my motives? Would your Spirit control me? Because this is the thing. With the world we live in says, live and walk in the flesh. Walk in the flesh. Walk in the flesh. You can do it. There's even an athletic company that has a slogan, just do it. You can do it, right? But the Spirit says, if you're going to please God and walk with God, you can't do it. You can't, no matter how talented you are, no matter how amazing you are, no matter how many followers on Twitter you have, you can't do it. Only the Spirit can do it. Did you know that it's impossible to live the Christian life? It's impossible. Only the Spirit can live the Christian life, the Spirit of Christ. And so you can pray, Lord, fill me. And this is the other prayer, because use that analogy again of the driver, the flesh driver, the old you that tries to live independent of God, that's blind and all that, still says, I can drive, right? Come on, Cletus, let me drive, right? Let me drive. I can drive, right? And so we've been so used to letting the flesh drive our lives, and we've been getting good results often, right? Even though it leads to death in our walk with God, death in our relationship, that sometimes we're so used to that. But the Spirit is the one we say, you know what, would you control? Would you lead the way? Would you fill me? And the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be perpetually, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to control you and to lead you. And you can pray regularly. And for some of us, it's going to be once a day, maybe in the morning, you wake up and say, Lord, the flesh is crucified. I lay it aside. And I know that the flesh, the sin nature is no longer my master. Sin is no longer my master. In Jesus, now Christ is my King. The Spirit rules my life. And you say, Spirit, would you fill me? But often it needs to be like every 5 minutes, every 10 minutes, every hour. You just remind yourself, Lord, would you fill me? Would you control me? And here's the last one, number four. How many of you have ever had this experience where you have come to church anxious, depressed, worried? And as the worship begins, as you hear the sermon, as you fellowship with people, like all of a sudden you just feel like a change on the inside. You ever had that before? Right? Ever have that where you're like, man, this was for me. Thank you, Lord. I love being in your presence. And this is what I can encourage you to do. Bring the presence of God. Bring the gathering to you. All right? And so I'm not advocating like buy the nicest car stereo out there or anything like that. But that's what I do. Like I'll put on worship music or like sermons and I listen to them on the way. So I got worship in the car, worship on the way to work. And so when I get to City of Refuge, I'm already like God's presence is with me. And so that's what you can do. And that's why it says in Ephesians 5, 18, 19, and even 20, he says that, you know what, the way that we know we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll sing psalms and sing the word of God and recite the word of God. And so basically he's saying you're going to have church, right? That's what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But also the way that you are filled with the Holy Spirit is you have church. Amen? So I'm not trying to change your playlist or anything like that. Like for me, like I have like a worship song of the month, and I just play that over and over and over again. And then I like there's another season I'm going through, I find another worship song. But I just use that so that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Y'all laugh because y'all know the song, right? All right, let's finish up here. Go back to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8:10. And Christ lives within you, the Spirit of Christ. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. And this is what this thing life means. It means abundant life, a relationship with God. And if I can just give this analogy again, you and God are separated by 613 feet, 613 feet. Jesus Christ died so that he would be the bridge to connect you to God. You can have a relationship with God. So positionally, you already have a relationship with God, but relationally, we're still 613 feet away. And so what the Holy Spirit allows us to do is take steps of faith to get closer and closer to God because Christ is our bridge. Now, here's the challenge. For those of you who saw Indiana Jones, I can't remember which one, I think it's the third one. The bridge is invisible, and it's a walk of faith. So here's again, the flesh says, just try to jump it, man, just try to jump it. You can do it. And God says, you know what? Christ is your bridge. You just have to take steps of faith and obedience and get closer and closer to God. And that's what the Holy Spirit allows us to do. And he says, even though our bodies are dying, our physical bodies, our physical somas, that's the Greek word for body, our bodies are dying. He says the inner man can be renewed through the Holy Spirit. You can have life on the inside. And I believe, without a shadow of doubt, that our friend Erica Mickles, that's what she's going through, her body's being just damaged by chemo and by cancer and stuff and just destroyed. But inwardly, the Spirit is continuing to live in her. Y'all with me? And I'm experiencing that now. I'll be 48 later this year, and I don't think I'll need reading glasses this year, but it's coming, I think. It's coming. My body's deteriorating. I was talking to one of our elders this week, and I'm like, yeah, I used to literally just pop out of bed and go for a run for like 10 miles and then just shower, eat, and start my day. Now I'm like, oh, knees aching, back aching. It takes me longer to warm up. And for those of you who are laughing, I see you, Sean Chen. Your day's coming, y'all. Your day's coming, right? Your day's coming. Your day's coming. So he says, even though our outer bodies are decaying and they're dying because of sin, inwardly we have life through the Spirit. And I'll close with this. Look at verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, that we celebrated last week, that resurrected Jesus, a dead man came back to life, lives in you. Man, the Holy Spirit who brought Christ back, a dead man from life, now lives and really says, say y'all, and all of us. He lives in those who name the name of Jesus. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. If you and I die today, if we die today, our spirits are with God in heaven, but our bodies are still here. And one day we will be reunited with him in glorified bodies. And so we will have brand new bodies, no longer tainted by sin and chemo and cancer and the flu and viruses and bacteria, any of that. We will have perfect glorified bodies in which we will worship and serve Jesus and God forever. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. So live like it. Before you trusted Jesus Christ, you were spiritually dead. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you're made spiritually alive, and the Spirit lives in you. The same Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead now lives in you. Shouldn't there be a difference? Shouldn't there be a difference between someone who's dead spiritually and now alive and filled with the Holy Spirit, able to walk with God and obey God? There should be a marked difference. Put that Audi thing. I know I'm almost out of time here. I was driving to go take my mom to the doctor the other day, and I was on this county road, 45 miles an hour, and in front of me was an Audi TT RS or S, 400 horsepower, I think, 400 horsepower, driving at a pedestrian pace on this, like, two-lane road. And so the cars behind it, because it was going so slow, went around it, right? I was tempted to go around it in my 100-horsepower car, all right? My little Nissan, 100-horsepower car. But then the one-lane road became two lanes, and so it stayed in the fast lane. I went in the slow lane, and I looked over and gave this really, sorry to say this, a very carnal, fleshy look, like, ugh. Like, you don't deserve that car, right? And the reason why is because you've got so much horsepower under that car, under that hood, you should be using it to the max. Here I am with my 100-horsepower car going faster than you. And you know what? As Christians, we have God's horsepower under our hoods. We should be living markedly different lives. Let me close. Last, you can put the AED up. So when I was a personal trainer, we used to do training for CPR in case our clients fell out, and we would do CPR. We also had the AED training. If you've ever done it, AED stands for automated external defibrillator, automated external defibrillator. We're hoping to get some city refuge because they've saved countless numbers of lives. And I remember going through the training. What they would do is they would have a little fake body on there, and they would have you push a button and says, now put the pads on the patient or whatever. And so we put the pads on there and the places they tell us to put the pads. And they also came with a razor. So they said, if your parent is really, a patient is really hairy, shave off the thing. So, you know, like we'd have to shave it off and stuff. And so we put the pads on, and then it would say, charging. And you hear this thing, right? And so you remember like an ER, the movies, right? They say, you know, the paddles, the defibrillator, like, clear, and they, push, right? You remember that? Y'all watch movies at all? I know I just said, you know, movies and TV, like, make you walk in the flesh or push you walking. It's all right to watch movies, all right? Just have discernment. So the thing would go, charging, and then it would say, stand by, charging. And it said, everyone step away from the body. And so we'd all step away, right? And then you push it, and the reason why is this, because they said if you are touching the body in any way, the same power that's going to resurrect that person is going to go through you as well. And if your heart's beating properly, you don't want your heart to stop beating and start up again, right? You don't want that to happen. But if your heart is fluttering, that's what you want. They say, step away, charging, active, and you push a button, and you go, this is what it's supposed to do, right? But you know, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, you want the opposite. You don't want to stand away from the Holy Spirit. You want to walk in the Holy Spirit so that the power of the Holy Spirit is active in your life to give you the ability to do what God's called you to do and commanded you to do and to transform you from the inside out. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit, the promise, the comforter. And God, I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit doesn't barge in as a dictator to say, I'm taking over, I'm the new sheriff in town. But the Spirit is gentle. He's our comforter. And God, I pray now for this church. God, I pray that this would be a Spirit-controlled, Spirit-dominated church. Master, will you have blessed us with so many gifted, talented, amazing people, intellectual, athletic, music, teaching, science, medicine, crafts and arts and people skills. You've gifted this church, God, and it'd be so easy to walk in the flesh and to do great things. But God, I know that you tell us clearly. That's the old us. So God, I pray that the Spirit would fill us and control us and now use those gifts and talents, that your Spirit would flow through us, love through us, that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control would be demonstrated in us and be a blessing to others, God. God, I can even imagine how our lives as young adults, perhaps, or who are single, will be changed because the world keeps bombarding us saying, if you are going to get married, if you're going to be happy, if you're going to have life and peace, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to drink, this is who you need to sleep with. But God, I pray for the singles who are here today that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and they would allow the Spirit to control and drive their lives. God, I also pray for the married couples. God, how radical our marriages would be changed. Rather than going tit for tat, payback, you say this, I'm going to do this, to be passive and pull away. God, if both husband and wife were filled with the Holy Spirit, God, how radical our marriages would be. And even our parenting as well. God, rather than selfishly punishing our kids and trying to control their behavior, God, if our kids are saved, if they're filled and the parents are filled, how different our parenting and our children would be if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So God, I pray, Master, that moment by moment, day by day, that we'd be filled. God, even at night, before we go to bed, God, we know that before we came to faith in Jesus Christ, the battle was for our eternal destiny, whether we spend eternity separated from you in hell or with you in heaven. But God, now that we are secure, we put our faith in Christ and our destiny is secure and that we're your children, God, the battle is for our minds. And so, God, I pray even before we go to bed that we would pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us and guard us and protect us from the attacks of the enemy, God, and the attack on the mind, God. So fill us, God, we pray. Transform us individually. Transform us as a community as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.